We continue in our series, the Sermon on the Mount, with Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, in part 3 of Pray Along These Lines, as we continue to dive into the meaning of the disciples' prayer, the guide that Jesus has given us and is giving at that time from the sermon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only that we can dive into your word, but that we can dive into the message, the first recorded message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, with all the richness that comes in it, Father, we ask that you would pour it into our lives, that you would make it real, and that we would have understanding from it. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And so, Father, we come and we worship you and give you glory and praise as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with the richness of this prayer outline from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning, we'll not only finish the teaching with understanding, but we will also take a practical view, have a practical application of how this outline is to guide our prayers daily. But first, let me read our scripture text, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. In this manner, pray, therefore, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we start today's teaching in verse 13. And it says, And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is one continuous request. Temptation on your outline is the Greek word parosmos, and it is neutral. It does not mean good, and it doesn't mean evil. And that's quite opposite from the English word temptation, which has the meaning of inducement to evil. But the root word, the root meaning of parosmos, has to do with a test, or has to do with a trial. And it is from this root meaning that we connect that enticement to sin. But one thing that you must know about God is that He can have no part of sin. He can have no part of evil. And that's because of His holiness. It's because of His goodness. He could never lead anyone, and certainly not one of His own children, into a place where they would be tempted to sin. Now in James 1:13 on your outline it says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the question is, why is Jesus guiding his followers to daily ask God, our Father, to not lead us into temptation if our Heavenly Father does not tempt? And for that matter, look at James 1:2. It says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Parosmos, it's the same word. So if we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, when we fall into various tests, then why would we pray for God to not lead us into those temptations, into those trials, if it's a meaning of joy? Well, let me explain it this way. We are praying that God would guard our eyes, would guard our ears, our mouths, our feet, our hands. We are praying that God would guard our lives, that He would not lead us into a trial that could grab hold of us. And because we understand how weak we are in the flesh, that is why our prayer is that He would not lead us into a test, into a trial, and because of the weakness of our flesh, that we would be snatched by that test. Because one thing that we should know is that trials and tests in our lives are also the way that we are going to grow spiritually. It's the way we're going to grow morally. It's the way we're going to grow emotionally. In the hardest times of your life, as a believer, what I want you to know that as the hardest times of your life, if you've turned to God, you have grown. Amen? And you are to take that memory into the next trial and remember how faithful God has been. It got you through the last trial and you grew. And just because there's another trial doesn't mean that He has left you. He is continuing to grow you. And in great trials, we grow greatly, spiritually, emotionally, and morally. We are asking God to protect us from sin. Now, at the very same time that we are asking God to do His will in our lives, we are asking Him to grow us spiritually, morally, and emotionally. And because we're asking Him to do that, He does that through trials and through tests. See, God tests us. He puts us through trials. But in every test, in every trial, there is an opportunity to pass the test. There is an opportunity to grow spiritually. Now, one thing I want you to know, that when we get into the midst of a test, in the midst of a trial, you can pray all you want for God to remove you from that trial, and He will not do it. It will not happen. Because God does not remove you from trials, He sees you through them. If you are in the midst of a trial, you are going through the trial. He doesn't take you out. He didn't accidentally set you in a test. He set you in a test so that you would see your faith. He already knows your faith. He wants you to see your faith. He wants you to be able to say, God, I see how weak I am. God, I see that I've grown since the last test. And in that, you give Him glory. See, God tests us. He puts us through trials. But in every test, in every trial, there is also an opportunity to fail. Because of our flesh, there is an opportunity to fail, to turn the wrong way. God did not lead us into that part of the trial. Our flesh did. Our own disobedient heart did. Satan woos us. As a believer, when we fail, when we fall short and we sin, when we fail a test, we are to remember to confess our sins because God is faithful to forgive us. Amen? And we are in need of that daily forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. We have received forgiveness in Jesus' death, but we need that fatherly forgiveness daily. So when we ask Him to not lead us into temptation, we are asking Him to protect us from sin. Even if the test is a difficult one, we are asking Him to protect us. Look at the test of Joseph, what he went through. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And there was every opportunity for him to sin. But Joseph passed the test. And later he said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20 on your outline, But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. We are praying, please, God, don't test us to the point that we can't resist it. We pray this way because we have not arrived spiritually complete, and we know that we are still in danger of sin. And we won't be safe from that danger until we are with the Lord. So we pray for safety. And so the whole request in verse 13 is, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, this prayer is the Word of God. And with this, His Word, we can resist the devil. James 4:7 on your outline, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitting to God is submitting to His Word, which is therefore our protection. It's very difficult to say, I give my whole life to God and never crack open His Word to know who He is or to know how He protects us. Psalm 119:11, Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. So we pray that God would keep us from the hands of sin. However, if we fall short, we are also praying that He would deliver us, that He would rescue us from the evil one. Remember, we are praying for protection and deliverance from our loving Heavenly Father. And I want you to know something, that we see this in a very clear picture here in our lives at FCC. What man meant for evil, God meant for good and turned it around that His Word would be taught. Amen? But if we fall short, if we are not obedient and we turn this all about us, if we turn this all about our flesh, then God's blessing, God's kingdom work is stalled, waiting for the faithful. Waiting for the obedient. God provides. Do you think Joseph knew that God would provide when he's sitting in a pit? Well, he knew enough that he wasn't going to turn against God. Do you think he knew that God would provide when he was being sold into slavery? He knew enough not to turn against God. He knew enough to be patient and to wait on God. And then, when he saw the miraculous, he gave God the glory for the miraculous. That's what we are to do here. We are to teach the Word of God, and we are to watch for the miraculous. It's not a coincidence. It is God, and we give Him the glory. We only experience God's blessings when we pass the test through obedience. Verse 13 concludes with, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a declaration of truth at the end. And you'll notice in some of your Bibles it has brackets around it. And that's because it's not seen in some of the most reliable manuscripts. But God saw to it that it would still be part of the printed Bible. And it's a very true statement. I mean, when you look at this, everything is there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And it would fit here because Jews would not traditionally end a prayer on a negative about sin. So the prayer is ended with giving glory to God. But then a very interesting thing happens. Forgiveness is so important that Jesus comes back to it as if making a commentary, a remark. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, Jesus has just covered this. So why is Jesus repeating himself? Well, he is following a pattern that is found from Genesis to Revelation. And that pattern is a repeated message. Why would Jesus repeat this? Because it's important. Turn with me to Matthew 18, verse 21. Turn back in Matthew and turn to Matthew 18, verse 21. Now, this set of text is commonly titled or commonly known as Instructions About Forgiveness. So let me read part of it and comment through our reading. In verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? The perfect number. It's a perfect number to forgive. Now, here's what you have to know. We've been learning a lot about the scribes and the Pharisees because Jesus has been correcting their teaching. He's been correcting their interpretation of God's word. So here's what you have to know. The scribes and the Pharisees says that you needed to forgive three times. Peter just doubled it and added one. That's got to be good. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king, a certain king, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So Jesus breaks out into a story. They're a parable, talking about forgiveness. And he talks about a certain king who wanted to settle accounts. Now here is a servant who owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, for all of you accountants, start counting your fingers. One talent is worth 15 years' wages. One talent was worth 60 minas. And one mina was worth 3 months' wages. So if you break that down, 10,000 talents was worth 150,000 years' wages. So now, on your outline, number one, how did a king's servant get that much money? How did a king's servant get that much money? Here's how. That servant stole that money from that king. That's how wealthy the king was. And in his service to the king, when the king is settling accounts, what he has realized is this servant, in this parable, owes him 150,000 years' wages. Here's the point. 10,000 in the Jewish numbers represents infinity. And what you see here is it represents an unpayable debt. The servant owes this certain king an unpayable debt. He could not repay this ever. No matter how successful he was, he could not pay this debt. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Will he pay them all? Now, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. He forgave him a debt that he could not pay. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, one day's wage was 1 denarii. So, 100 was 100 days' wages. Is that possible to pay? Yeah, it's possible to pay. If you owed somebody 3 months back pay, you could pay it in your lifetime. And the verse goes on. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat. So he's really trying to get his point across that you owe me 3 months' wages. Saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Sound familiar? 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now, if the man is in prison, will he be able to pay his fellow servant? No. He has just received a life sentence, similar to having to pay back 150,000 years' wages. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called to him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Question number 2 on your outline, who is the certain king in this story? God. And if you notice, God is a forgiving God. And he is seen that way. He forgives debt. He forgives sin. Sin that we could never repay. That's the picture. But if our hearts are truly not changed, then what we reveal is that we are unforgiven. And we are unforgiving. And if that is the case, then our God will not forgive our debts. And look at this parable closely. What happens to that person that is thrown back into prison and cannot pay the debt? He goes before the torturers for how long? Forever. Because he can't pay the debt in prison. And he couldn't pay the debt before prison. It was unpayable. If we recognize the mass amount of debt in our sin, then we are seeking forgiveness from God because we could never pay for it. The sin of the unforgiving heart loses the blessing of forgiveness. It's a loss of forgiveness, and it invites judgment, which is seen in torture, which is separation from God for eternity. There are things that we will ask our Heavenly Father for, but there are also conditions for us to receive those things. May we show mercy to people? Just as we have received mercy from our Heavenly Father, if you remember from the teachings of the Beatitudes. We receive mercy because we show mercy. And we receive that mercy from our Heavenly Father. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." It is essential that we learn how to pray in a manner that is pleasing to God. That's what Jesus is setting out to do. And if you remember, through the Sermon on the Mount, the message is a changed heart. And we begin to learn how to pray from the heart, not pray from the flesh, quickly and superficially, mumbling and repetitive. So Jesus sets out to show us how to please our Father. And you know what? That's a natural instinct for each and every one of us. We are growing up, and what are we trying to do? We're trying to please our parents. Oh, if we could do something right in our parents' eyes. If we could make them smile. Oh, if you could make the Lord smile. Question number 3 on your outline says this. George Barna came out with a statistic about prayer, and he asked, how long does a pastor pray per day in America? How long does the average pastor pray in America per day? Guesses?
15 minutes.
15 minutes. Anybody else? Huh? 10 minutes. It's going down.
An hour.
He found that the average pastor in America prays 8 minutes. Do you know why our churches are in the condition they're in? At that conference, and I'll post it on Facebook later today, there were over 3,000 pastors who stand on the Word of God. And they're just a little puny few in the United States. Because the average pastor only prays 8 minutes, our churches are in the condition they're in. If a pastor's praying 8 minutes, then how long is the average church attender praying? 1.5 minutes. And that is praying for 2 meals a day. Now you know why it's so important. I want if you'll pass out these prayer guides, I want to now take this one step further. And I want to show you practically how you take the Lord's Prayer, this guide that Jesus has given us, and I want to show you how you make it come alive in your life. So as these come down, they're just going to be handed down at the end. Pass them down, and if you have extras, pass them back and pass them forward. Go ahead. We are going to take this prayer guide and try to make it come alive. I remind you of when we first started this, Pastor Cliff asked me, I was already in the ministry, Pastor Cliff asked me if anybody had ever taught me how to pray. And then he shared with me that he was in the ministry 7 years or so before anybody had ever taught him how to pray. And this is what I learned from him. So I want to use this to help you walk through the disciples' prayer. So it says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." But what we have to understand is, what does that mean? So we are to remember the God of the universe is our Father. You have a Father, and He is God. But how does that come out in your prayers? Well, when I first started this, I started with prayer walking because I lived on the coast in California, and it was beautiful all the time. And you could walk, and you could look around, and I can remember going, Father, You are my Father. You are my God and my Father, and You created everything. And would give Him glory for that as I started the prayer. This is not a distant God like the Jews had begun to think. This is a Father that holds you and also has the power of the universe. This is a Father who knows you and created everything. And then our first request is, hallowed be Your name. Your first request is that God, that your heavenly Father, would cause His name to be believed in your community, in your home, in your workplace, in your church. That you would ask Him, cause Your name, God, to be feared. Because we see so many that do not fear the name of God anymore. Use His name in vain. They're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of hell. And you're asking God, cause Your commandments to be obeyed. Cause Your word to be heard. Do you know that you can't obey God's commandments if you don't know what it says? You know, some of the messages that are at the Shepherd's Conference are very strong and very straightforward to the pastor. It's a leadership conference. He's not talking to the congregation. He's talking to the pastor, 3,000 of them. Open up your Bibles. Teach the Word. You're asking God, cause Your name to be glorified. But remember what we studied is, but you got to know who God is. And so there is a list from the names of God. Do not get bogged down in the Hebrew. It's just there so that you can see it. But know the essence of God, that He is the Creator, that He is the God Most High, that He is the God that watches over you, that He is the all-sufficient one, that He is God Almighty, that He is Lord, Master, and Owner, and that you know His personal name. That He's the God that provides. He's the God that heals. He is the God who is victorious and leads you. And you stand behind His banner. He is the God that makes you holy and sets you apart from this world. Oh, that you would be a light in a dark world. Oh, that you would be a star in a dark sky and you could still be seen even in the darkness. He's a God that is your peace in a very stressful time. He is the Lord of hosts. He is over all the powers, heaven and earth. He is your shepherd that guides you, that sends out a sheepdog to bring you back into the fold, to nip at your heels, to get you to go in the right direction. He is the God who is there. Where is God? He's there with you. And He is a God who is our righteousness. Know who your God is as you pray. Because as you are praying, calling on the God that heals, it's one God. Are you calling on the God to give you peace through the hardest of times? One God. But you have to know that your God is the God of peace. You have to know that your God is there. You have to know that He's your shepherd, your protector, your provider. You have to know that He's the creator of everything that you see. And then the prayer guide goes on, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And how do you pray that? Because we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, and we move on. Your kingdom come and Your will be done where? The very first point that you want Your kingdom, God, to come is in my life. This is a personal prayer. But do you know what? Do you know who you are? You're a father. You're a husband. You're a brother. You're a son. You're an employee. You're a boss. You're a son-in-law. You're a daughter. You're a daughter-in-law. You're a sister. Do you see who you are? Do you see how many aspects that you want God's will to be done in your life? Oh, that God would touch your life in all those ways. And that's how you pray. God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life as a Christian. In my life as a father. In my life as a mother. In my life as a high school student. In my life as a middle school student. In my life as a neighbor. And as you pray through those things, if you are faithful to give God a little time, then He will, through the Holy Spirit, recall to you what you need to pray about. Oh, I'm praying about myself as a pastor, and I need to remember the hurting that's going on. I need to be faithful to the Word, but I need to remember in this person's life what they're hurting through, and in this person's life what they're struggling with. And I need to give You praise for this person's life because they're part of my life as a pastor. I need to pray for my life as a worker, as a neighbor. And then, who do you have connected to you? It says, and then, in the life of my family, my spouse, my children, and other family members, that Your will would be done. My spouse's life. And then look at all the aspects of their life. Their life as a daughter, sister, brother, worker, neighbor, friend. And you might recall those things that are going on in their lives. And I want you to know, husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. My wife has told me from day one, she's prayed for me every day. And she said, I've changed. Pray for your spouses. Pray for your children, because they're individuals. Oh, God, that Your will would be done in my children's lives as Christian witnesses, as friends, as students in school that stand before a teacher. Does the teacher know that you're a Christian? Does your boss know that you're a Christian? It's no different. Oh, that Your will would be done in their lives. Lift up your family members, moms and dads, aunts and uncles, who know and don't know Christ. Pray for Your will to be done in the life of my church. Pray for me. I'm not ashamed of that. Because what you have learned from Pastor Cliff and what those men learned at that conference, there's someone very powerful gunning for me, and he will use anything to get at me. So you pray for your pastors, you pray for your leaders, you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You used to pray for, when I taught my classes, some of the classes were smaller and I could remember, I could just kind of go through each person. Then when the classes got bigger, I carried their list in the back of my pocket. And it was too long, so I pulled my list out and I would go, and I want to pray for my class. But then you know what would happen? Through the Holy Spirit, God would bring a name out of that list. And I go, but I need to take time for them because they have this special prayer going on in their life right now. I need to lift them up. Pray that your will be done, God, in the life of our nation. City, state, presidents, leaders, may your will be done in all of these as your will is done in heaven already. That they would come to obedience and they would come to stand on your word and they would come to glorify you, that your name would be glorified and your will would be done. Do you see how the prayer builds? On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, everything that we need to survive life. Because he's the provider of life, eternal and here. It says, I am to be in the will of God in my prayer, in my church, in my work, in my giving and service life. I am to believe it is God's will to prosper me. We do not have the God that squashes you like a bug with his thumb. We have the God that picks you up when you are hurting the most and lifts you up and calls you to obedience. That's our God. I am to be specific and tenacious in my needs. And as you grow in God, your needs start to shift from I to you. God, what would your will be in my life? How are you going to provide for my life? Everything that I need. What direction are you taking me? Because I'm looking for where you're taking me. Because it's all about him, nothing about us. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we just really covered that again. There's a condition when we ask for forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive? Because he's faithful to forgive. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I put this on here as a note for you. I must put on the whole armor of God. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And I must be in Jesus Christ, for he is my protection. He protects me with his truth, with his righteousness, with his peace. Remember, with the shield of faith? Not a round shield, but a tall shield that you could stand behind as the flaming arrows are coming at you. The arrows from the evil one, the enemy. And then you have a sword, and that sword is the word of God. Pray for a hedge of protection. Do you know what the hedge of protection is? The hedge of protection comes from the story of Job. There's a bush called the hyssop bush. That hyssop bush is like a tumbleweed, but it's not dead. And they would take that hyssop bush and they would cut it off, and it'd be this big ball of thorns, basically. And the shepherds would take those and they would cut them off. And they would stack them and they'd stick together and they'd make a circle, a pen. And then they'd bring all their sheep inside the pen. A hedge of protection. And then they would lay in the opening. It's where we get the term over my dead body. Because no one's getting my sheep. That's what you're asking God. Protect your sheep. I'm one of them. No one's getting past the one that's standing in the gap. Put a hedge of protection around me and my family and my church and my friends. And there's that great declaration, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. If you carry that around just as a guide at first, most of you know the Lord's Prayer. Most of you know the disciples' prayer. But if you carry this around in your pocket, put in your Bible, make more copies of it. If you need more, we'll give you more. There will be a day then you won't need it anymore. And you will begin with Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, let your name be known. Who you are. Make your name holy. Make your name holy in my life. Make your name holy in my community. Make your name holy in the leadership of the church. Make your name holy from the pulpit. I want you to know something. When I first started this and I go on these prayer walks, I couldn't pray in less than an hour. Do you know if I ask people to join me in prayer? They said, sure. I said, you're going to be an hour. What are we going to pray about? You walk through this, and you pray this, and you get to the end. And here's what I used to do at the end. I'd say, okay, God, what did I miss? And do you know Holy Spirit is faithful? Oh, I forgot. That person, they'd ask me to pray for them. Lift them up and pray. Oh, I forgot that person. Thank you, God, for bringing that back to me. And then when I was all done, I was done praying. And then when somebody would ask me, this week or today, would you pray for me? I would say, well, I'm actually done praying. They'd like, huh? When you really feel like, you know, I've finished. I mean, you know what I'd say? No, let's pray now because I finished praying and so I don't want to forget. So let's pray now. That's what I meant by I was done praying. It was, I had taken everything that was in me and here it is, God. And so I was wide and available. Somebody came and said, will you pray for me? Let's pray now. So church, this is to be a house of prayer. When we have grieving families, we are to come together and pray. We wake up in the morning, we are to pray. When we go to bed, we are to pray. When we walk through life and you fear the tests and the trials, we're to pray. That's pleasing to God. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, your blessing on this entire congregation. Father, that you would bless us with such an opportunity to go through your prayer with understanding. And that you would allow us as a church to be equipped with a tool that would help us know that our prayers would be pleasing to you. Oh, Father, that as we pray, that it would be a sweet smell to your nose. And that just like in our flesh, when we look at our parents and we want them to be so proud of us, that in our prayer lives, that when we look at you, that you would be absolutely blessed and pleased. Because we learned from our Savior, Jesus Christ, what pleases you, and through obedience, we followed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your kingdom work that's been done, that's being done in this community. And Father, thank you for the kingdom work that we are watching for in and around us. We give you glory in advance. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of those faithful said, Amen.